Lights are blinking. That either means we have an electrical problem or it's time to sit down. You know what's really neat? As I was sitting down there, listening to Isaac talk about Heidi and talk about Chelsea, we mentioned one of our missionaries and the congregation cheers. I like that. Our missionaries. We're going to look at Acts, the third chapter, as we go through Acts and talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. In the second chapter of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost, and the New Testament church was born. And the New Testament church began to serve and minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going into chapter 3 and looking at an incredible healing that took place here in chapter 3. And a message that followed, a message of salvation that followed. We'll be going on because, interestingly enough, after the third chapter, we get into the fourth chapter, and while the Holy Spirit has been introduced, another character is kind of introduced in the fourth chapter, in the fifth chapter. He's been around, but he's introduced, and that's Satan. As we see the church coming under fire political opposition, and then in deception within the congregation and other ways. And we'll see how, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the church, the New Testament, the early New Testament church, addressed that. And we learn lessons from that church. But let's look at chapter 3. Here is the story of a man who was healed. Now, this story is pretty incredible, and there's some interesting things here. And we're going to look at the whole chapter and talk about this whole chapter. And drawing it to a conclusion, we're going to talk about three particular points. Because this chapter kind of emphasizes two things, healing and salvation. And we want to talk about those and offer a time for prayer for those things at the end of the service. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Here's a man. Consider his condition. He's never walked. He's been lame from birth. Apparently, he's never walked. He's never stood up. He's never learned to put one foot in front of the other. He's never learned how to maintain his balance and stay steady when he walked. But he's always carried to the temple. And he goes up at the time of prayer when more people are going in and out of the temple. So it's a good harvest time for money, I guess, in that setting. And it's a good place to do it because the temple is where the more devout people go in, and being devout means giving to the poor. And so he goes up there, and he's carried up there every day, and it seems for years, which made me think, this isn't an uncommon place to go into the temple. Jesus would have gone into the temple in this area, gone into Jerusalem in his way, in the times he went in and out of Jerusalem and went in out of the temple. He probably did pass by this man. But I wonder if in his sovereignty and his foreknowledge, he planned, he knew that Peter and John would one day reach out to this man. I'm sure he did. So this man is going up. What is he looking for? He's looking for money. This is what he wants. You wonder, when he got up that day, or when he got up that morning, or when he planned on going out and having people carrying to the temple, what was his expectation? What was he hoping for? The best that he was hoping for? Get a good amount of money today, perhaps, and I can support myself. So here he is, carried up to the temple. You can imagine people going in and out, and here comes this. He's been up there every day. Later on, we'll see that people recognized him. He's been there all the time, and he's going up to the temple. This man who'd never walked, who'd never stood up. And when Peter and John about to enter, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. By the way, the reason he was outside is because he was crippled. He could not go in to the temple. He was not allowed to go into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." It's like Peter saying, "You're asking for money, but pay attention to what I'm about to tell you." Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit, is about to tell this man something pretty incredible. And the man looked at him. He gave him his attention. He gave him his attention, and Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you." What did Peter have? Peter possessed the authority of Jesus Christ, the power in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." He spoke in the power and the name, the authority of God Himself, of Jesus Christ. That name, Jesus gave us that authority in His name. Amen. It is not so much that we say in Jesus' name, it is that we live according to His will. That we move according as He moves. We get in the stream and the flow of what God is doing, and we see incredible things happen, and we pray, and people are healed, and people are ministered to. And so what happened? Taking him by the right hand, they're reaching out and helping him. He helped him up. Perhaps they needed. Yeah, this is really happening, buddy. Stand up. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Not only is he healed from whatever this lameness was, but he is miraculously walking because he never learned that. He's walking. He went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. He never learned to jump either, but here he is. This healing strikes me as so significant. It's not as if this was a sickness that was corrected. Something went wrong at one time in his life, and it's being corrected, or an illness, that a cold that he gets over, or something. This man was crippled from birth, never learned to do these things, and now he is miraculously, not only healed, but miraculously walking and jumping and entering the temple, praising God. They didn't have silver or gold, but they had the name of Jesus Christ, which is much more powerful, much better. So this man, he's expecting something material. We do that all the time. We go to God with a problem, a difficulty, something going on in our lives, and we expect this when God wants to give that over there, when He wants to do this, something greater or even something different. We'll talk about that later. So this miracle happened. Everybody knows who this guy is. He's never walked. They've seen him carried to the temple year after year, time after time. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. I guess they would be at what happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. So, we need an explanation for this. How has this happened? What's going on? This man was crippled. What happened? Tell us about this. And Peter said, when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?" You shouldn't at all be surprised. And he's going to go, later on, he's going to explain this. Why they shouldn't be surprised. If they knew their history, if they knew the law, if they knew the stories and the things that God had done in the past, this should not surprise them. "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" It wasn't their own power. It isn't their power. And it isn't some godliness or holiness or some religiosity that gave them this power, which is a good lesson for us. It isn't our... God gives us the authority of Jesus Christ. He gives us the name of Jesus Christ, not because of our goodness, but because of his goodness and because of what he wants to do in the world. So he goes on to explain, and he goes back into the history. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. That was how God described himself when he called Moses to deliver the people from Egypt, from the Israelite people from Egypt. And if you know that story, you know how they were miraculously delivered from the city and went out into the desert, crossed the desert, crossed the Red Sea, went into Canaan. That story was told over and over and over again to these people. They knew what he was talking about, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of our history, he says, has glorified his servant Jesus. He has sent Jesus. This is his son, the God of our history. If you read your history, you handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate. You remember that one? The one you handed over, the one you had slaughtered. Pilate had decided to let him go and you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. There's your history. This is Jesus, the one you said, crucify him instead of one who was a murderer. Kind of symbolic of what Jesus did for us in taking our place on the cross. This is the one. Don't be surprised at this. This is the God of history. This is the God of your history. This is something he told you about if you listen to the prophets, if you read those words of his. And he goes on, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. He has been raised. He has proven he was the one glorified by God, proven he is the one sent by God, that he is God. He's raised him from the dead." And he goes on, "Now, that's the one." You remember that one, the God of your history that glorified Jesus and the Jesus you crucified? It's in his name, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and now was made strong. He is healed by faith in the name of Jesus. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. As you can all see. Here is the author of life, God himself. Here is our history. Here is Jesus who came. God glorified him. The God of our history glorified Jesus Christ. He came. You crucified him, but he's raised from the dead and alive today, living here by the power of his Spirit. It is in his name that this man is healed in that name of Jesus Christ. And he goes on. So he's explained how this has happened, why this has happened. This shouldn't be anything new if you look at history. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. So here it is. The sovereign Lord has arranged this. He's known about this all through history. Even though you crucified him, he said, this is God's plan. And God raised him from the dead. He is now living. His spirit is living in us. This is actually a fulfillment of our own prophecies. The prophecies you've heard, the prophecies that have been told to you since childhood, your parents, your grandparents have told you, and the stories of Moses, and on and on and on. And then he gives this message: repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Repent. Here it is. Here's the message. You've seen this miracle. This is nothing new. This is a fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies, part of a fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies. Jesus is the fulfillment, and now we're ministering in his name. So you crucified him, but he's alive. Now repent. Turn from the path you're on and take a different path. I always like the way they ask if you're saved in Russia. When were you saved? We always say, when were you saved? When you received Christ? Theirs is, when did you repent? And I always like that. When did you repent? When did you turn from the way you were going and head in a different direction? So there's repentance so that you can be saved, and times of refreshing so that God can continually on a daily basis minister to you, not only in salvation, but daily ministering to you till those times of refreshing come from the Lord. And now Jesus is ascended. He said that the Messiah who has been appointed, that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, that he may once again come. Jesus in heaven, gathering, the church is gathering, and one day the kingdom will come and be there on earth with them, all part of their prophecy. He says in verse 21, heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people. So here it is, a pretty stern warning. Listen to him or be cut off. Listen to him. Here it is. This is part of our history. And it's happening now. Listen to him. This is what the prophecy was. And he goes on, indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with our fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples will be blessed. So he's giving all these prophecies. They're not unconnected. They're not just random prophecies. They point to Jesus Christ coming and fulfilling all those prophecies and one day restoring all things, making all things new when the kingdom comes. And he says, repent or be cut off. These are more than isolated scripture. He's using the entire Old Testament as a single story God decided to do through all the prophets and servants. And in verse 26, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So there's the message of repentance. That's the last verse of chapter 3. So I wanted to look at three things. I studied this, and they they didn't seem to connect. So I got three random points here. One is about expectations. When we have difficulties, when we have trials, when we have, whether it's financial difficulties, relationship difficulties, career difficulties, we have certain expectations, perhaps about how they can be handled and what's going to happen. We have expectations about what should be done. This should be done. That should be done. We have expectations about how they should be done and how we should solve those, even in physical illnesses and financial difficulties and relational difficulties, and career difficulties, whatever it is, we have our expectations about what should be done. When we go to God, we have our expectations and we pray to God. And we have our expectations about when they should happen. And we can be pretty impatient people. Think of Joseph in sitting in prison for all those years. God promised he would be a significant individual one day. And he ended up in prison, but he was faithful to God and waited, ultimately telling his brothers in the end, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." He waited and he became prime minister of all of Egypt. I was listening to someone talk about people today. Often, he says, they get jobs and they say, "We want to make a difference." But they want to make a difference right now. They want to climb, they want to be on the mountain now, but climbing the mountain isn't so favorable, isn't so exciting. That patience is needed to, if one is to make a difference. Think of Abraham. Go even further. Here he was, God promised to make him a great nation and to have a new, "I'll give you all this land." By the time Abraham died, he had a field, and in the corner of that field was a cave where his wife was buried. That was it. And yet today, Abraham is the father of nations. I'm sure as you look at the life of Abraham, he had expectations of how it should be done, and he made mistakes because he trusted his own expectations and his own plans instead of submitting to God. When I was first saved, we used to go to Bible studies, and a lot of people would pray. They pray for this, they pray for that, and they would say, "If it is your will." And there were people in the Bible study who would tell us that's a statement of unfaith, unbelief, to say, "If it be your will." I think it's a statement of surrender and submission to God himself, who knows better, the sovereign, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, wise, loving God. We surrender to him. Look at Isaiah 30. What does this tell us? Isaiah 40, 31, sorry. "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Here is perseverance. Here is strength coming because we wait on the Lord. We hope in the Lord. In some versions it says wait on the Lord. In this version it says hope in the Lord. We're trusting in God. Sometimes we need to give our expectations to God. Let him be the expector. Is that a word? Again, in Psalm 42, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and God." Why are you downcast? Why do we get so troubled? Because we have our own expectations. Put your hope in God, the sovereign one, the loving one, the caring one. It's safe to do that. Expectations. The other Another word I wanted to look at was power, the authority in Jesus' name. Sometimes we think of personal power, intellectual power, educational power, all those kinds of powers, or we think of earned power. Somehow because we're good enough, God is going to give us power, authority. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, here we go. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Authority, power, comes from Jesus Christ, sovereignly from him. It is a gift for us to use in service for him, to use as we follow him and do his will. He provides that for us in his name, the name of Jesus Christ. We know that's kind of abused in some ways, but in his name we have that authority. And he is able, look at that, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. Now, this guy, I wish he had a name. I keep calling him a cripple. That seems cruel. This guy who came to the temple, who was carried to the temple, had expectations. It was expectations about money. And maybe in his greatest imagination, it was a lot of money. But God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And he walked home from the temple. God is able to do more. And it is according to his power that is at work within us. We have that authority. He hasn't given us a mission without authority. He said he'd be with us to the end of the age. That is with us by the power of his Holy Spirit to the end of the age as we serve him, as we make disciples, as we minister to him. He is with us in power and authority. The third word is the word repent. I said I like that word. Or repentance, I guess I put up there. We think about that idea. What is repentance? Repentance is, I'm going in this direction. When I repent, I turn around and I go in another direction. It isn't as if I'm on a journey in my life, and now I add Jesus to that and keep going in the same direction. It is a change of direction. It is a change of heart. It is a change of purpose in life. And until that time, there is no connection with God. Think of this. Think of that man. He couldn't stand up. He couldn't walk. He had no balance until God changed him. And when we, before Jesus Christ, we can't stand spiritually. We can't walk spiritually. We can do nothing spiritually. We are separated from God. We are cut off from God. In fact, the Bible says we are dead. Dead. Outside of Christ, we are dead. That is 6 feet under. Pushing up daisies, assumed room temperature, metaphysically challenged. We're gone, we're toast, we're dead, outside of Christ. That's it, nothing. But listen to what Ephesians says, beginning in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Even when we were dead in transgressions, he made us alive. He gave us that connection with God, that spiritual connection that was not there. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. We were dead. We couldn't walk. We couldn't stand up. Had to be carried. Spiritually gone. And God made us alive in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way to become spiritually alive is through Jesus Christ and committing your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, saying, God, I need a new life in you. I've lived my own life this way too long. I've lived this way too long, gone my own way. Now I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. Will you forgive me and save me? That's that when we come alive. Three words. I said they were random, and they kind of are. Expectation. We have expectations. We have issues. We have things we want answers for. But we need to give our expectations to God. Even if it's for healing. We're going to, when the team comes up to play again, you're invited to come and pray. There's people that will pray with you. You're going to come and pray and give your expectations to God and let God do what He does immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine. Or if you've never made that spiritual connection, you've never turned from the way you're walking and turned to follow Jesus Christ, that offer is for you as well. You can come and pray and somebody will come and pray with you and you can receive Christ and follow Him. You can become alive in Him. That offer is made to you. We're going to pray now, and when the band comes back up here, there'll be an opportunity. We're going to take the offering now, I guess, too. We'll have them come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you offer us as unbelievers salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you offer us as believers wholeness and healing through the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Pray that you would touch hearts this morning, those who need prayer, those who need salvation, to respond to you. Pray now for these tithes and offerings that you've that represent a week of work for all of us here, Father. Bless them. Use them to serve you. Use them to reach other people in other parts of the world, we pray. In Jesus' name. As band plays, you are invited to come and pray. Somebody will come and pray with you.